I guess I could say he's doing very poorly and desires to go home to be with the Lord. And I know his family's praying to that end. And I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers for him and that end, and also for their own encouragement and strength. And then let me say, in a different line of thought, I just want to express appreciation for many of you who contributed to the success of the conference season this year. In many different ways, I know you contributed to the efforts of the staff, which we appreciate, and just want to say thank you for that. And I would say thank you, too, personally for your prayers. I know, looking in many of your faces, you know, as well as I know, that looks can be deceiving. And a lot of times we look better than we feel. And you perhaps know that better than I do, even. And but I would value your continued prayer. Having said that, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I want to look at two people in the Gospel of Luke this morning. It's interesting how Luke tends to give us stories and parables of individuals that can be compared or contrasted. If you you don't have to turn to this, but in Luke chapter 15, it begins this way, and then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes. What a contrast in the groups there mentioned, with tax collectors and sinners, and then Pharisees and scribes. What a contrast in the groups that gathered around the Lord Jesus. Then you remember in Luke 7 how the Simon the Pharisee would have the sinner woman into his, and the Lord, of course, into his home. What a contrast between the Pharisee and the sinner woman. And then I know we've considered in the past the contrast of the prodigal son and the older son. What a comparison and a contrast we could make there. And I would like to just look at two people in the Gospel of Luke this morning, both of which who were searching. Both of which who were searching. Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. Our brother Baker has already mentioned this same story, reading out of Matthew this morning. Luke 8 and verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you, and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Then if you would go over to Luke chapter 15. We won't read the entire account of the prodigal son, but I would draw your attention to verse 14. Luke 15, 14. But when he had spent all, there's the same phrase that was said concerning the woman with the issue of blood, that she spent all. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We'll stop our reading there and go back to Luke chapter 8. And so we can see that these two individuals are obviously very different in their lives and in their stories and in their situations, and yet they're both searching. It's been said that most of us are those, I shouldn't say of us, but there are those who are considered to be rich, and when they're considered to be rich, it's normally on paper. But when we're poor, it's normally in cash. And there's a situation of a woman who had spent everything, who had spent it all. And I've never had the situation, quite frankly, of being totally broke. Now, I've had situations, as you probably have had, where for some reason you got into a situation and you had no money on you. And a number of you, I know, go back before we had these little plastic cards. And when you got into a situation like that, it was rather difficult to be standing somewhere, whether at a gas station, hopefully before you pumped your gas, and realize you had no money. For whatever reason, you left it at home, and you're totally standing there with the inability to do anything. You can't make a phone call. You can't pay for the gas. You can't pay for the food. And it's an embarrassing thing. But, of course, there are those in this world who are, unfortunately, really in that condition all the time, who face that situation all the time of absolutely having nothing. And some of you, you have probably experienced it. I know my father went through, 1929, and I know he struggled with many of the things that his sons did after that with their money, because he had seen what it was like to be without any, and to see us buy homes that we bought and things like that was a kind of a struggle for him, and it is for most parents, I guess. But there were those who were without anything, just totally broke. And of course, both of the people we read came to that position, didn't they? This woman had spent all, and the prodigal son had spent all, and they came to that very difficult situation. But being broke is one thing. Being broke after you've been rich is another. After we've been pretty well off, and then we turn around and lose it all, that makes it even more difficult, doesn't it? You think of those who make bad investments. You think of those, on the other hand, who waste their money, who just spend it, and who had a great sum, perhaps, at one time. And you might know of such. And yet they come to a position where they have nothing. And it's truly a sad experience to see people spend all and have nothing. And yet really, in these two stories, as we look at them, we really have a summary of what's going on in the world today. On one extreme, we have those who are hurting, like this woman, who, for whatever reason, are searching for a cure. They're searching for healing, whether that healing be physical, whether that healing be emotional, or whether that healing be spiritual. There are many people in our world today who are searching for a cure, for a healing. Then, of course, like the prodigal son, there are many others who are not searching for healing at all. What they're searching for is happiness. They simply want to live riotously, thinking that by so doing, they're going to obtain the happiness that they think they'll achieve in this world. And so what happens is, those who are hurting often turn to religion. It's not uncommon, is it, to find people who have moved from one religion to another, to another, to another, to another. This week I had a young boy, came alone, which is strange, but he came alone. He was a Jehovah's Witness, came to our door. and asked me some questions, and I sat on the front porch and we talked. My heart went out to him. He was a nice young fellow. And as we worked our way through scriptures and I tried to explain some things to him, my heart went out to him. He was alone, and it's rare that you get that opportunity to speak to one of them alone. But when I talk to those, and we've had Mormons come to the door, and when I talk to many of them, I try to find out their past. And it's not uncommon that this is, you know, their third or fourth religion that they've tried. It's not uncommon that they perhaps started out in one religion, went to another, and now they're into this one. And this is typical, as we look at religious world. There are those who move from one to another, and they really don't find the cure. And of course, this is exactly what the woman did physically, isn't it? The setting here is that Jairus wants Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And there's this interruption in the Lord's pathway to Jairus' home. When you look at the life of the Lord, there were a lot of interruptions. And I think how gracious the Lord was at times of interruption. In our lives, there are a lot of interruptions. But if you're like me, we're not always too gracious when these interruptions come. We're in the middle of something important, and someone asks us a question, or someone asks us to do something. It's not convenient, and often our response is not as gracious as the Lord's. But the Lord, of course, is gracious. And there's this interruption. And the story is that she's diseased. She has an issue of blood. She has had it for 12 years. And you'll notice that Jairus' daughter was also 12 years of age in verse 42. And I think there's a clear picture and a clear indication here that this is a story that the Lord was, or an event that's recorded in Scripture that has to do with the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. And of course, that was the state of the nation of Israel, wasn't it? It wasn't just the daughter that was about to die. The nation of Israel was in a very dangerous situation. And they too were dying. And of course, they too were diseased like the woman. But she has this disease for 12 long years. And it's slowly sapping her strength and her life. And she's, from a Jewish standpoint, ceremonially unclean. And she's destitute. Not only is she diseased, but she's destitute. She has spent it all, gone from one doctor to another. And I know there's a number in this room. You know what it's like to go from one doctor to another. They're only human. They can only give advice. They can only make suggestions. They can only, you know, take what they can see. And they can only go by what they've been taught. And they try their best. They're not perfect. And we're thankful for them, that God has given men such minds, such ability, such equipment, such technology that's present today. And we know what it's like, perhaps, to move from one place to another, not really finding the solution. And that's exactly what took place. So ultimately, she had spent it all. But not only was she diseased, not only was she destitute, she was disappointed. Terrible thing to move from one place to another, one doctor to another, just looking for a ray of hope. Of course, there are those who are terminally ill, perhaps, who just keep moving from one physician, one cure to another, only to find it doesn't work. And they're disappointed. And so this woman would come to the Lord Jesus. And of course, she's a clear picture to us of a religious person. A religious person who is diseased with the disease of sin. And they know it. And of course, just as this disease would sap her of her strength, so too sin does that, doesn't it? Right from the baby to the grave, sin takes its toll. I couldn't help but think, as I was standing in the presence of our brother Langford, this very thought: sin takes its toll. Thankfully, in his case, it's only with regard to the body. And ultimately, in the course of the day, that too will be changed. But sin takes its toll. We can see this in the lives of many around us, many in our communities, many that we know. We have seen them live a life of sin, and we see it take its toll in their life. But it also takes its toll, unfortunately, even in the life of the believer, doesn't it? And so the diseased person, this one who has sin, has something they can't find the cure for. And they move from one religion to another, looking for that cure. And they become destitute. Oh, maybe not financially. Maybe they don't spend all their money in religion. But they may very well become destitute with their energy. They pour their heart into one religion after another. But somehow it just doesn't meet their needs. You know, it's sad this morning as we meet here, because I believe there are millions of people that would be described that way this morning. Many of them are sitting in, quote, a church this morning, just like you are sitting here. They are sitting there, and they're looking for a cure. They may not always even know it, in a sense, but they're searching for something. And they're looking for something that would give them peace, and they just can't find it. Many of them are spending many dollars in the religious scene and still can't find peace. Many of them are spending hours. Many of them are spending, exerting much energy, and they just can't find the peace. And they're disappointed too. There's no cure. There's no certainty. How it reminds us of, if you just turn there for to refresh our memories, of Hebrews chapter 10. When speaking of the offerings, verse 1 of Hebrews 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, think of it, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually. Think of it. There are people in religion this morning who are offering, in their view, sacrifices, perhaps in the form of candles or masses or other means, continually offering sacrifices. And of course, this is in reference to the Old Testament sacrifices, which were even given of the Lord. Year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Just think of it. Those sacrifices couldn't take away sin, and not only couldn't they take it away, they were actually a reminder. And religion often does that to people. It not only doesn't take their sin away, it constantly reminds them of their sin. And of course, the solution for this woman is the same, isn't it, as it is for the religious person. It takes a coming to the Lord Jesus. It takes a forsaking of all else. It takes forgetting one's effort. It takes stop looking for a solution in man's systems. It takes stopping looking at man's wisdom. And it takes coming in a broken way to the feet of the Lord Jesus. There's a necessity that they come to the end. You know, this morning, if you're here and you've been searching and you're looking for peace and you haven't found it, perhaps you've gone from one place to another, perhaps even one religion to another, and you're trying to find the solution for the disease of sin and a peace with God. You won't find it other than at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It will take a forsaking. It will take a turning away from all of man's efforts and all of man's religions. I was reminded this morning as we looked at Exodus chapter 3, where we read, "And so I came down to deliver them." This is the difference, isn't it? You see, religion wants men to reach up to God. Religion wants man to make every attempt he can to reach God. The beautiful story of the Bible, even back as far as Exodus 3, and even back in the garden, is what? That God came down to man. That's the real gospel. God is not asking men to reach up to him and to, as it were, gain entrance into heaven. What he wants them to do is to acknowledge that they are unable to reach him, but also receive the wonderful gospel that God has come down in the person of his Son to redeem sinners. And they must turn away. There must be faith. There must be repentance and a confession. You'll notice this woman ultimately comes to that confession in verse 47. She saw that she was not hidden, it said. All things were exposed. She was open, as it was, before the Lord. Isn't that the position we must come to? We must be open before the Lord. We must see our condition as being helpless and hopeless. And then, as she did, in faith, come to the Lord Jesus. It's personal, you know. Here was this huge crowd. Huge crowd, but the Lord sensed the touch of faith. And it came from an individual. It's personal. I wondered this morning, do you know a personal Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus in a personal way? Oh, it's easy to mix with the crowd. It's easy to be part of a group, but not know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. Do you know him personally this morning? Have you come in faith, believing that he's able to save? That's what it will take. A personal touch with the Savior. It's permanent, you know. She was healed permanently. Not like many of the healers today who heal partially and who heal in a way that's not permanent. If at all, the Lord Jesus healed her permanently. It was painful. She had this open profession to make. But it was profitable. She ultimately knew this healing and, of course, this deliverance. I ask again this morning, are you searching? Are you looking for a solution? Are you looking for a solution to sin? You'll find it only in the Lord Jesus. You'll find it nowhere else. You can search. You can spend all your energy. You can spend all your money. And you'll simply be like this woman who spent all and was still without a cure. Won't you come to the Lord this morning? Won't you acknowledge your need and come in faith? But then there was the prodigal son. He spent all too. Only in a different way. He wasn't searching for any kind of cure. He was searching for happiness. He had asked the Father for everything that was future. He wanted it in the present. And that's the world we live in. But the story was he was determined. He was going to go out into the distant world. We said it before. We say it again to those who are parents. If our children want the world, let's be sure they must leave home to get it. So often, we as parents are tempted to bring the world into our home, so we keep our children at home. And all we've done is brought the world into our families. You'll notice when you read the story of the prodigal son, the father gave him his money and let him go to that distant world. He wanted that world. He's going to have to leave home and go a distance to get it. And so our home should be the same this morning. He's dissatisfied. He's deceived. And he too becomes destitute. He too winds up sitting, feeding the pigs. That may not mean much to you and I this morning. I don't think we would like to do that. But then those of a Jewish background, that would be a horrible, horrible state to come, to sit and wind up feeding the pigs. And you know, this is not a picture of a religious person. This is a picture of a riotous person. In fact, that's the way his brother describes him. He lived riotously. And boy, this is so evident in the world today, isn't it? There's so much open living, open sin, just doing what one wants to do, so much rebellion against authority. The authorities in this country are bewildered. They just can't explain how amongst our young people, the rebellion and the refusal to recognize authority and the ability to even control them. So there is in this country and in this world those who are just living riotously, just living for life, all that it can give them. I have to confess that I like watching sports. And I have to confess, unfortunately, the advertisers of those things are those who advertise things that, of course, a Christian should want no part in. But I also have to confess, as I look at the advertisements, and I look at the people, and I look at the way they're put together, I thought, these advertisements are aimed at people who are living just the way they appear in the ad. And there are millions of them today, just living riotously, doing their own thing, seeking happiness, and it never comes. Think of it, day after day after day, seeking happiness in this world, through whether it be drugs, alcohol, sex, sin, you name it. And they seek it every day, and they can't find it. What a horrible state to be in, to be seeking it and never finding it. And like the prodigal son, many of them have spent all in that search. But the solution for this riotous son was the same solution it was for the woman with the issue of blood, who was a clear picture of the religious person. He had to be broken. Had to come to an end of himself. Had to see that this world just can't meet his needs. You know, it's sad that even we as Christians at times fail to see this truth, isn't it? That we as Christians can actually think the world is going to give us happiness. But here was one who had to be broken, and he comes to the end of himself. And how remarkable are the words there in Luke 15. It says, and he came to himself, indicating that he was actually, in a sense, out of his mind. Think of it. There are those around us living every day out of their minds when it comes to spiritual things. They're insane. They're living without God. And Romans 1 tells us they actually suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means they know of God. They knew what they were doing is wrong, but they suppress it. They hold it down, and they go on and practice their unrighteousness with no fear or no care of God. What a state to be in. And they need to come to the end of themselves and to be broken. And it's when he's broken, and when he turns away not from religion, but he turns away from the world, that he finds the solution. And he turns back to the Father. Again, there's faith. There's repentance. There's confession. I wonder this morning, is it possible you're looking for happiness in the world? I wonder if it's possible you're on a personal search. Your dream is, you know, if I could just get a lot of money, if I could just do this, if I could just get out from underneath authority. Perhaps you already are. Perhaps you live simply for pleasure. But you honestly confess day after day after day, you just can't find it. You know where you'll find it? The same place the woman found it. At the foot of the Lord Jesus. At the foot of Calvary. That's where you'll find it. When all else is gone, when you've laid aside the world, when you've laid aside religion, and you've turned to the Lord Jesus, that's where you will find peace. That's where you will find the cure for sin. That's where you'll find a joy that far exceeds any happiness this world might give you of a temporary nature. The Lord Jesus. He stands this morning, and if I could say it, He's willing to be interrupted. He's willing for you, even at this moment, to touch His garment. He's willing, as you sit in your seat, maybe you're religious, maybe you're riotous, but He's willing. He's waiting. Will you come to Him and openly confess that your search, either for a cure or for happiness, has been in vain? He's waiting. Those who will come to the Lord Jesus and simply be open, acknowledge their sin, and ask the Lord Jesus to be their Savior, He'll give them the cure. He'll give them the happiness. A happiness and a peace this world could never, never give. Two stories. Two people. Same end. Two stories. One illustrates the religious search. The other illustrates riotous living. But they both spent all and didn't have what they're searching for. Until they came to the Lord Jesus and turned back to the Father. That's the solution. To be broken. To forsake all else. And to come to Christ. He meets the need of both. And you and I who are Christians, we have a gospel, and we're stewards of it. And it will meet the needs of the person who is religious. And it will meet the needs of the person who is righteous. In both cases, that gospel presents the Lord Jesus. He's the solution for the religious search. And He's the solution to the one who lives righteously, just searching this world. And never coming up with happiness. May you and I be faithful to take that gospel concerning the Lord Jesus to those that are religious and to those that are riotous. And may we be faithful with it and confident in it that this Lord Jesus is the answer for both extremes. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, how thankful we are for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. How thankful we are that there is a cure for sin. And how thankful we are there's true joy and peace found in the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that You saw our need and that You sent Your Son to be the Savior of sinners. Lord, we would say to Thee, those who know Thee as their personal Savior, we would gladly say to Thee this morning, as we have already sung, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. And Lord, we pray for any who may be here this morning, who may be in the crowd, and yet knows they have no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray this will be the day that they turn away from all else. And they turn to the One who there on the cross of Calvary bore the wrath of a holy God for their sin. That they may know the joy and the peace and the healing that comes from putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit Your word to Thee. Lord, for those of us who are believers, we rejoice to hear it again, how the Lord Jesus Christ came to be a Savior of sinners. We just give Thee our thanks now for this day, for each one, for this assembly. We pray again for the word that was given to those downstairs. We ask your blessing upon it. May that seed fall upon good ground. May these young people come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. So we commend all to thee as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.